The following message was delivered at Westminster Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Bartlesville, Oklahoma, on April 28, 2024. Mr. Terry Miller, ruling elder, read a sermon written by our ministerial advisor, Reverend Miller Ansell. The message is based upon Genesis chapter 30, verse 25 through chapter 31, verse 55, and it is titled Tit for Tat.
As soon as Rachel had borne Joseph, Jacob said to Laban, "Send me away that I may go to my home and country. Give me my wives and my children for whom I have served you, that I may go, for you know the service that I have given you." But Laban said to him, "If I have found favor in your sight, I have learned by divination that the Lord has blessed me because of you. Name your wages, and I will give it." Jacob said to him, "You know yourself how I have served you and how your livestock has fared with me. For you had little before I came, and it has increased abundantly, and the Lord has blessed you wherever I turned. But now when shall I provide for my own household also?" He said, "What shall I give you?" Jacob said, "You shall not give me anything. If you will do this for me, I will again pasture your flock and keep it. Let me pass through all your flock today, removing from it every speckled and spotted sheep and every black lamb, and the spotted and speckled among the goats, and they shall be my wages. So my honesty will answer for me later, when you come to look into my wages with you. Every one that is not speckled and spotted among the goats and black among the lambs, if found with me, shall be counted stolen." Laban said, "Good, let it be as you have said." But that day Laban removed the male goats that were striped and spotted, and all the female goats that were speckled and spotted, every one that had white on it, and every lamb that was black, and put them in charge of his sons. And he set a distance of 3 days' journey between himself and Jacob, and Jacob pastured the rest of Laban's flock. Then Jacob took fresh sticks of poplar and almond and plane trees, and peeled white streaks in them, exposing the white of the sticks. He set the sticks that he had peeled in front of the flocks in the troughs, that is, the watering places, where the flocks came to drink. And since they bred when they came to drink, the flocks bred in front of the sticks, and so the flocks brought forth striped, speckled, and spotted. And Jacob separated the lambs and set the faces of the flocks toward the striped and all the black in the flock of Laban. He put his own droves apart and did not put them with Laban's flock. Whenever the stronger of the flock were breeding, Jacob would lay sticks in the troughs before the eyes of the flock that they might breed among the sticks. Before the feebler of the flock, he would not lay them there. So the feebler would be Laban's and the stronger Jacob's. Thus the man increased greatly and had large flocks, female servants and male servants, and camels and donkeys. Now Jacob heard that the sons of Laban were saying, "Jacob has taken all that was our father's, and from what was our father's he has gained all this wealth." And Jacob saw that Laban did not regard him with favor as before. Then the Lord said to Jacob, "Return to the land of your fathers and to your kindred, and I will be with you." So Jacob sent and called Rachel and Leah into the field where his flock was, and said to them, "I see that your father does not regard me with favor as he did before. But the God of my father has been with me. You know that I have served your father with all my strength, yet your father has cheated me and changed my wages 10 times. But God did not permit him to harm me. If he said, 'The spotted shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore spotted. And if he said, 'The striped shall be your wages,' then all the flock bore the striped. Thus God has taken away the livestock of your father and given them to me. In the breeding season of the flock, I lifted up my eyes and saw in a dream that the goats that mated with the flock were striped, spotted, and mottled. Then the angel of God said to me in a dream, 'Jacob,' and I said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Lift up your eyes and see. All the goats that mate with the flock are striped, spotted, and mottled. For I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar and made a vow to me. Now arise, go out from this land, and return to the land of your kindred. Then Rachel and Leah answered and said to him, Is there any portion or inheritance left to us in our father's house? Are we not regarded by him as foreigners? For he has sold us, and he has indeed devoured our money. All the wealth that God has taken away from our father belongs to us and our children. Now then, whatever God has said to you, do. So Jacob arose and set his sons and his wives on camels. He drove away all his livestock, all his property that he had gained, the livestock in his possession that he had acquired in Paddan Aram, to go to the land of Canaan to his father Isaac. Laban had gone to shear his sheep, and Rachel stole her father's household gods. And Jacob tricked Laban the Aramean by not telling him that he intended to flee. He fled with all that he had and arose and crossed the Euphrates and set his face toward the hill country of Gilead. When it was told Laban on the third day that Jacob had fled, he took his kinsmen with him and pursued him for 7 days and followed close after him into the hill country of Gilead. But God came to Laban the Aramean in a dream by night and said to him, "Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad." And Laban overtook Jacob. Now Jacob had pitched his tent in the hill country, and Laban with his kinsmen pitched tents in the hill country of Gilead. And Laban said to Jacob, "What have you done that you have tricked me and driven away my daughters like captives of the sword? Why do you flee secretly and trick me, and did not tell me, so that I might have sent you away with mirth and songs, with tambourine and lyre? And why did you not permit me to kiss my sons and my daughters farewell? Now you have done foolishly. It is in my power to do you harm. But the God of your father spoke to me last night, saying, 'Be careful not to say anything to Jacob, either good or bad.' And now you have gone away because you long greatly for your father's house. But why did you steal my God?" Jacob answered and said to Laban, "Because I was afraid, for I thought you would take your daughters from me by force. Anyone with whom you find your gods shall not live. In the presence of our kinsmen, point out what I have that is yours, and take it." Now Jacob did not know that Rachel had stolen them. So Laban went into Jacob's tent, and into Leah's tent, and into the tent of two female servants, but he did not find them. And he went out of Leah's tent and entered Rachel's. Now Rachel had taken the household gods, and put them in the camel's saddle, and sat on them. Laban felt all about the tent, but did not find them. And she said to her father, "Let not my lord be angry that I cannot rise before you, for the way of women is upon me." So he searched, but did not find the household gods. Then Jacob became angry and berated Laban. Jacob said to Laban, "What is my offense? What is my sin that you have hotly pursued me? For you have felt through all my goods. What have you found of all your household goods? Set it here before my kinsmen and your kinsmen, that they may decide between us two. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried, and I have not eaten the rams of your flocks. What was torn by wild beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it myself. From my hand you required it, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was by day the heat consumed me, and the cold by night, and my sleep fled from my eyes. These 20 years I have been in your house. I served you 14 years for your two daughters, and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. If the God of my father, the God of Abraham, and the fear of Isaac had not been on my side, surely now you would have sent me away empty-handed. God saw my affliction and the labor of my hands and rebuked you last night." Then Laban answered and said to Jacob, "The daughters are my daughters, the children are my children, the flocks are my flocks, and all that you see is mine. But what can I do this day for these my daughters, or for the children whom they have borne? Come now, let us make a covenant, you and I, and let it be a witness between you and me." So Jacob took a stone and set it up as a pillar, And Jacob said to his kinsmen, "Gather stones." And they took stones and made a heap, and they ate there by the heap. Laban called it Jagar Sahadatha, but Jacob called it Galeed. Laban said, "The heap is a witness between you and me today." Therefore he named it Galeed and Mizpah, for he said, "The Lord watch between you and me when we are out of one another's sight. If you oppress my daughters, or if you take wives beside my daughters, although no one is with us, see, God is witness between you and me." Then Laban said to Jacob, "See this heap and pillar which I have set between you and me. This heap is a witness, and the pillar is a witness, that I will not pass over this heap to you, and you will not pass over this heap and this pillar to me to do harm. The God of Abraham and the God of Nahor, the God of their father, judge between us." So Jacob swore by the fear of his father Isaac, and Jacob offered a sacrifice in the hill country, and called his kinsmen to eat bread. They ate bread and spent the night in the hill country. Early in the morning Laban arose and kissed his grandchildren and his daughters and blessed them. Then Laban departed and returned home. This ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as we look at these words of Scripture, as we look at the life of Jacob, we marvel, Father, how you have used sinful men to accomplish your purposes, even in the line of the Messiah. And yet we see so much sin in their lives. And Father, we see in their sins our sins. So help us, Father, to focus upon our own sins and turn from them. Give us grace as we do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Do unto others before they get a chance to do unto you. Anybody know where that comes from in the Bible? There's actually a proverb that's similar to that, that Jesus quotes, but it's not quite like that. No, rather, do unto others what they have done to you. Treat people in the way you've been treated. Is that getting any closer? Treat people in the way you've been treated. Don't get mad, get even. Well, perhaps those are the golden rules of a sinful society, a sinful humanity, a worldly humanity. This is the advice that peers and co-workers might give us when we've been mistreated. It certainly seems to be the way of life for Jacob and Laban in our text. Of course, this is what we would expect from the pagan Laban, the father-in-law of Jacob. But Jacob himself ought to follow the golden rule, whatever you want men to do to you, do unto them. But Jacob is going to be Jacob. Jacob is a sinner. He will deceive and supplant as he does to his father-in-law. Thus we are seeing here the back and forth scheming, deceiving, and anger. What we are not seeing is reliance upon God by Jacob. God, in fact, the Lord comes to Jacob in a dream to remind him that it is God who gives wealth, not man and his scheming. This is a comfort for Jacob when he leaves Laban and heads home back to the promised land. As you might expect, we will note Jacob's sins, Rachel's sins, Laban's sins, and we'll see how the true God is a help and comfort to Jacob and his family, even when Jacob is not living close to God. But it's not just a millennia-old story of ancient sheep and goat herders. Rather, it is still the deeply personal story of God's people, God's family. The same sins these people commit, we commit. That's why we should take it to heart. The same salvation they hope for, we hope for. The same Savior that took away their sins takes away our sins as well. Praise God that He loves us and He is a sovereign God, overruling our sins with good. Praise God He condescends such that He breaks into our world as Jesus the Messiah to atone for our sins, for faithless wanderers like you and me, like Jacob. And because Jesus has accomplished our redemption, we may live to the fullness in this life, not in a material sense, as Jacob sought, and many of us still seek today, but to live to God's glory, finding peace and joy in Him. Considering verses 25 through 30, Jacob has a hard beginning. In verse 25, it appears, "Now that Jacob's beloved wife, Rachel, has borne him a son, and the 7 years of service for his marriage to her is up, he is ready to leave and return to the promised land. Thus Jacob approaches Laban, asks for his family so that he may leave. However, Laban has learned something of Jacob. Laban knows that his wealth has grown, aka his flocks have grown, because Jacob's God has blessed him. Strangely, Laban learns this by consulting the omens, or diviners, as he called them, through divination. Laban is a pagan through and through, as we see here in the beginning and the end of our section, as he swears to pagan gods. Jacob affirms it is the true and living God who has blessed him as he tended Laban's flocks. So Jacob offers his services to continue sheep herding, only if Laban will give him speckled, spotted, and the mottled, along with brown lambs. Laban agrees, but then Laban begins his games of deceit with Jacob. Laban quickly goes through the flock to find the speckled, spotted, and brown, only to remove them, give them to his sons, and send them 3 days' journey away from Jacob. Laban is attempting to rob Jacob of his share. But Jacob will not be outdone in deceit. He takes sticks, strips them, and peels them to resemble speckles and spots, and sets them at the water troughs of the sheep. The idea being, and I'm sure this is curious in your mind, as some older commentators affirm, that whatever a sheep looks at and is fixated at during copulation will be the color of their lambs. I don't know if you buy that. I don't personally buy that, but I did work on a ranch and raise lambs and sheep and goats and pigs, and I never thought about putting a purple sheep in front to see if that was true or not, but perhaps Jacob believed that. Perhaps he believed some other superstition. Personally, I will go more with the modern commentators who said there's nothing to such a notion. Now, theologically, we know that God is sovereign, and at the end of the day, he controls the colors of the lambs, not deceitful techniques to get back at one's father-in-law. But what shall we say of this? For one, we are grateful to see Jacob's final acts of deceit. He seems to be winding down, as it were, in his actions of deceit here. There is about to be a great sanctification in his life. In the next chapter with God, he will wrestle with God and will be greatly increased in his sanctification. And secondly, we see a pattern we've been seeing. Trouble strikes. Jacob doesn't go to God in prayer. Rather, he seeks to get what he wants via his own means of shaving sticks. It seems rather odd, too, because a few verses earlier, he and Laban were recognizing that the sovereign God of creation was with Jacob and had blessed Laban because of Jacob. And yet Jacob resorts to tricks instead of trust. Well, to quote Reverend Miller Ansell, "I've said it before and I'll say it till I die. Prayer is our first resort when problems arise." Well, Reverend Ansell said that, but I agree with that. Don't we all start with our own inventions, our own devices, instead of going immediately to God when trouble arises, immediately as the first resort, rather than the last resort? Well, all we can do now is pray, someone says. We've tried everything else. Have you ever said that? Or I've heard people say, well, finally God took over. as if God were sleeping or God were missing from the picture some way. Has it really come to this? Others will say. Well, sometimes it doesn't come to that. Sometimes, like Jacob, our clever strategies work, but our lack of trust in God, our lack of dependence upon God, and our lack of prayer only plunges us more deeply into sin. We are not God. We are not independent like God. Rather, we are utterly dependent upon God, and we need to express that in prayer. So let us be people of action, people who use means to address problems in life, but let prayer be priority number one and be our first resort. And so as chapter 30 ends, Jacob's plan has worked and his flock is growing. He has become exceedingly prosperous. But as chapter 31 begins, Laban's sons don't like what is happening. Laban's great flocks have now become Jacob's great flocks, and with his brother-in-law turning against him, and Laban's own countenance was not favorable toward him, Jacob knows it's time to leave. He might say, it's time to get out of Dodge, Jacob says. Well, verses 1 through 9 in chapter 31. Jacob is longing for his homeland. As a good husband does, he reveals his heart and his plan to his wives, and as good wives, they agree and submit to his plan. After all, they recognize that they were nothing but a commodity to their father, to be sold for 14 years of labor. We again see here that Laban retaliated against Jacob by changing his wages. But the Lord would not let Laban hurt him. And it is that comforting thought that leads us to the dream Jacob reveals to his wives in verses 10 through 13. Considering the providence of God. Here God reveals a simple truth to Jacob, that his success in life has been, guess what? Jehovah and not Jacob. This is a dream in which God says that all the speckled, spotted, and brown ones were brought about by God's will, not by Jacob's cunning. And the Lord comforts Jacob, saying, I have seen all that Laban is doing to you. Laban's continual deceit is not unrecognized. God sees it. Is not unrecognized. God sees it. What a comfort. Of course, vengeance is not Jacob's to give. So Jacob is called to let the Lord handle Laban. Our God does not let others get away with wrongdoing. Justice may not come against such people in this life or immediately, but will certainly come at the judgment day. Thus, Christians are exhorted to not seek revenge, not to seek reviling, and give the matter up to the Lord in prayer, no matter how bad the person may be. One commentator puts it like this, quote, Laban is an example of a bully, oppressor, and tyrant. He robs the righteous, envies their prosperity, breaks his promises, alienates his family, worships idols, accuses others falsely, puts on a show of kindness, uses force to take what deceit will not get him, cheats honest employees, constantly changes his words, sees everything he takes as his right, and uses religion to protect his interests. End quote. Other than that, Laban's a pretty good guy. But God will rebuke and judge Laban. Believers may face and overcome such people with truth, justice, and faith in the Lord. Are you dealing with a bully or an oppressor in your life situation? Can you relate to Jacob in his dealings with Laban? Perhaps you can. Do not take revenge, but take it to the Lord in prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. He will strengthen you. He will bring you through your trial. Know that God sees you. God is El Roy, the God who sees, the affliction of his people, and he will not let it slide. It might take years, decades for justice to come, but it will come because God is a righteous God. So brother and sister, continue on in faith, finding a friend in prayer to pray with you in the matter, if the case need be. So in this dream, Jacob is comforted by the sovereign God, and Jacob is reminded once more of who grew Jacob's fortune. And guess what? It's not Jacob. Not poplar rods nor almond sticks, but the Lord God Almighty. It's easy when our prayerless schemes work to take credit for it. A couple raises successful children and they take the credit. A pastor takes a small church to a megachurch status. We don't know too much about that right now. And he writes a book on how he did it. I've sadly watched many small, this is Reverend Ansel, I've sadly watched many small church pastors buy these books to institute whatever programs that pastor used, so maybe they'll become a mega church pastor. It's sad to watch a church change every 6 months because whatever the next big thing is, rather than relying on the simplicity of the means of grace, the preached word, prayer, and the sacraments. I can remember listening to Alistair Begg. I listened to him daily on his broadcast, and he once was at a conference, giving a conference, since he's often invited to Ligonier conferences and Banner conferences and such. And after the conference was over, someone came up to him and said, "What's your thing? What's your thing?" And Alistair said, "What?" He says, "You know, what's your thing? What's your special emphasis in your ministry?" And he says, "Well, I don't have an emphasis. I just preach the Word of God and try to be faithful to the Scriptures." But in today's society, it's popular to have such a thing in your ministry, something that attracts people or something that you can consider a successful methodology. But God only wants to use his means of grace. It is the power of God unto salvation, if used rightly and properly. So yes, some people do see success or suppose success because of their efforts, but cannot realize that any good growth is from the Holy Spirit's work and not man's efforts. Thus, that is what God was revealing to Jacob in his dream. Well, leaving Laban, verses 19 through 42 of chapter 31. So with the comfort of God in the dream, his wives behind him, his great flock ready to travel, Jacob leaves while Laban shears his sheep. Sheep shearing would have been a week-long event, accompanying with feasting, so it is easy for Jacob and his family to sneak away during this period. In fact, they were gone 3 days before anyone even noticed them. And just before heading out the door, Rachel steals her father's household idols. And we'll come back to that in a moment. Upon finding out that Jacob, his wives, and his children have gone, Laban follows them and catches up to them on the seventh day. And here we see more of the angry back and forth between Laban and Jacob. Laban is furious that they have left without saying goodbye. He is very likely putting on a pretense of loving his daughters and grandchildren. He wanted to kiss them goodbye, and yet he is also ready to do Jacob harm. Jacob even explains that he left secretly, because Jacob thought Laban would take what was his by force. Laban then puts on the show of, "You know I could hurt you, but your God appeared to me and told me not to do that." Something his idols never did, but when the true God appeared, he was happy to back down. Yet there is one remaining question that Laban has. Why did you take my gods? Why did you take my idols with you? Jacob returns the anger in kind, saying, "Whoever stole them shall die. Whoever stole them shall die." Of course, we know who it was. It was Rachel, Jacob's wife. who stole them. And now she's sitting on them on her camel saddle. She refuses to get up when Laban is poking his nose around her tent by saying that she was in the way of the woman. The way of the woman was upon her. I don't know if we still use that expression. My neighbor used to use the expression, she's in the family way, in the family way, which seems perhaps be derived from this phrase. I don't know. Often we take that to mean menstruation, but like women today, they're not confined to their beds during this time. More likely, she is pregnant with child. In fact, Benjamin, and is having a difficult pregnancy, one that will lead to her death. Thus, she is sitting or lying on the camel's saddle. Let us say something of false gods and idols. We aren't told why Rachel steals these idols. Why do you think Rachel would have stolen her father's idols? Well, perhaps we can take some guesses. She's preparing to leave the only home she's ever known and go to a strange land that she's never seen and potentially meet her in-laws. There's something nerve-wracking and fearful about such an endeavor. Wives, have you ever gone through that? Meeting your husband's relatives? Fear of the unknown future begins to drive her, so she finds comfort in her father's idols, the ones she saw him worship, and that brought a feeling of comfort to their home. Perhaps, we don't know if that was the case or not. While we don't carve idols today, we still wrongly address our feelings of fear in facing the future. We do find idolatrous comfort in others or in money or in power schemes. Yet the Lord stands in stark contrast to these idols. Consider the ones from our text. These gods can be stolen. They can be hidden. They can be set upon. What gods you have there, Rachel? What gods? These are, Laban. These are small idols, and they are ridiculous. They are helpless, even concerning themselves. But how often in sin do people pursue them, treasure them? Just think of your own life situations when you have treasured idols. However, as children of the true and living God, we are called to remember that he is the one to be feared, and he is the one who is always faithful. He is with his people and worthy of our trust. So let us trust him, and let us treat these idols as Jacob does in chapter 35. By the time we get to chapter 35, the household idols are more than simply what Rachel has stolen, and Jacob will no longer stand for it. We read, Jacob said to his household and to all that were with him, put away the foreign gods that are among you. Purify yourselves and change your garments. Then let us arise and go to Bethel, and I will make an altar there to God, who answered me in the day of my distress and has been with me in the way I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods which were in their hands and the earrings which were in their ears, and Jacob hid them under the terebinth tree, which was by Shechem. This is in chapter 35, as we'll get to in a few weeks. But let us follow Jacob's example by taking our idols and burying them, getting rid of them and returning to God, who answers us in our day of distress and who is with us no matter which way we go. Now back to the mountains of Gilead, where Laban has not found his idols, and Jacob now retaliates in anger, thinking that no one actually stole Laban's idols. He unleashes on Laban, saying everything he's wanted to say for two whole decades. He stored it up. Laban is now recognizing his fault and attempts to save face. Then finally, in verse 45, they come together and they make a covenant. Verses 43 through 55, choosing a god to swear by. They set up stones, named the place Watchtower. Laban the Syrian in Aramaic and Jacob in Hebrew. And we read of this place being called Mizpah, which means watchtower and is symbolic of a covenant curse. This is not a blessing as many take it today in commentaries, but rather it is covenant curse that God will watch over us for our good. Not that God will watch over us for good while we are apart. Rather, it is saying that God is watching you if you break this covenant and you will be cursed. Though through a strange twisting of scripture, it came to be a benediction at the close of various religious meetings of our day, even though it wasn't meant to be. Again, it's a covenant curse if one is a covenant breaker. And as chapter 31 ends, we have a conundrum concerning which God to swear by in this covenant. For Jacob, it's easy. Jacob swears by the God of his father, Isaac, who is named as the fear of Isaac, as the God of Isaac, whom he feared. Jacob offers up his own sacrifice and will not participate in a synchronistic offering with Laban. But Laban, on the other hand, being a polytheistic pagan, swears by the God of Abraham, the God of Nahor, and the God of their father, and if there were other gods, he could throw them in too. As we know, Laban is just making sure all of his bases are covered with all the appropriate gods as in a superstitious way. In the same way, Elvis Presley was much like Laban. Perhaps you remember that Elvis wore three necklaces. Anybody remember that? I didn't, but I do now. He wore three necklaces, a cross, the Star of David, and a Hebrew term for life. When asked why he wore all three of these, his response is that he didn't want to be rejected from heaven on a technicality. Elvis, like Laban, was just superstitious. This seems to be Laban's attitude as well. He wants all of the gods watching over Jacob, though only one is the true and living God, which actually does watch over Jacob. After calming down and covenanting, they spend the night and Laban departs for his home. Well, in conclusion, surely in this chapter and a half we can relate to Jacob, Rachel, and Laban and their sins. We are still a people who struggle with deceit, with idolatry, and sinful anger, and with vengeance. If we were God, we would have given up on the promises to us long ago. However, God is faithful, and we are not. We see this in Jacob's life, that God is sovereign and will bring his will about for his glory and Jacob's good no matter what. That's the amazing part about God and his covenantal dealings. God reminded Jacob of this in a dream, and your God is reminding you of this afternoon. In spite of your failures and transgressions, God is still loving you and still being with you and still bringing you to the heavenly promised land, even though we sin against him grievously. How can we know that this will come to pass? Because of what Jesus did. He broke into history in a very personal way. Even though he is the second person of the Trinity, thus sovereign and powerful, he humbled himself to come into our world, taking on a human body and soul in the incarnation. He came to live a perfect life of trusting God, of turning to prayer, of telling the truth, and if anyone had a right to exact vengeance, it was certainly Jesus. Yet he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He was silent. He obeyed his Father perfectly in life, and by going to the cross to atone for the sins of Jacob and for your sins and mine. The very salvation, the Messiah that Jacob longed for, would finally come, and Jesus would live and die for deceitful people, for wanderers, for the sinfully angry, for those daydreaming about vengeance, or perhaps seeking it, as you and I often do. That is to say, Jacob is not so very different from us. We have the same hope he had of the Savior to come to earth to save us from our sins, from the wrath of God, and to be faithful to his promises of bringing us through the troubles of life to the shores of Emmanuel's land. Brothers and sisters, may we stop our scheming, as Laban and Jacob did, turn to prayer, and find peace and joy in Christ in this life. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we often criticize the characters in your word in these narratives for their foolishness and their deceitfulness, but Father, they are not that much different from us. We are only blind to our own sins. Father, forgive us and lead us and guide us. Help us to mortify these deeds of the flesh. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
For more sermons like the one you just heard, visit westminsterbartlesville.org or join us at 10:30 in the morning every Lord's Day. We're located on the corner of Adams and Chickasaw in Bartlesville, Oklahoma. We'd be happy to have you.